God is good all the time. I think every one of us is on a journey to be able to put more and more of the Bible into actual practice in our lives. Because I got to tell you, I'm not a teacher of God's Word because I want to make smart people. That's not my intention. It wasn't Jesus' intention in relaying scriptural truth to his disciples. God's not interested in smart people. He's interested in godly people. And that's why he gave us his word. And so all of us are on the same exact journey. Not a one of us has arrived. So knowing that, then there's love, there's grace, there's mercy in day-to-day practices, because we all mess up, you know. Like I said, you take your car to somebody and they mess it up. You have somebody over your house to fix a floor and the floor gets worse. You know, paint your house and they paint it the wrong color. The list just goes on and on and on. And that can either frustrate you to death in this world, or you can say this world doesn't matter. We're doing the best we can with what we got. But I think that Satan would love to have us walk in perpetual frustration. And we will if our eyes are on the world. And we won't be if we're filled with the Spirit and our eyes on the soon and coming King. And I like the whole second half of the book of Isaiah because it's such a book of comfort. These people were just coming out of captivity. And God says, I'm going to be bringing you back into the land. But they'd been 70 years in Babylon. Think about that, 70 years. And yet even in that place, God sent them prophets like Ezekiel to tell them, don't give up hope. Excuse me, you're being disciplined. It's not going to be forever. The Sabbath rests need to come to the land because you weren't keeping the Sabbath in Israel. So I'm going to take that 70 years that you didn't keep the Sabbath rules, and I'm going to put you 70 years in captivity, and hopefully that'll break you of your idols. And it did. Israel, to this day, has never been an idol-worshipping nation again. Not that they're all saved. That's not what I'm saying. But they are a united nation. It's not northern and southern kingdoms split by civil war anymore. God, the great uniter, has allowed them to see past their differences, that he had a plan for the nation. I believe that he has a plan for nations. He had a plan for Assyria. He had a plan for Babylon. He had a plan for Greece, the Medo-Persian Empire. I believe he had a plan for America. And I think we started out really well with godly folks writing godly stuff. And I think that we have strayed from our roots and would do well to make our way back. And that's quite frankly most of the admonition of Scripture. Get back to God. Get back to God. It's very simple. And it can escape us sometimes if we're trying, especially to go verse by verse through the Bible. You get bogged down somewhere in Leviticus where you've got hair growing out of white molds and you got to be examined by the priest. And you go, I can't do this. Then back up and jump into another book of the Bible. I'll explain Leviticus to you when we get there. But don't get bogged down in the details. Don't miss the bigger picture. God wrote all of those rules in Deuteronomy because he expects perfection of his people. We're not perfect, and that's why we need grace. He didn't give us the law to say, keep the law and I'll deem you to be perfect. He gave us the law to show that we were imperfect and without remedy. That's why he sent his son to fix us. And he has to remind Israel of that because these are some whipped and bruised and beaten sheep here in chapter 44 of the book of Isaiah. They're getting ready to come back. Now, you can take the Jews out of Babylon, but getting the Babylon out of the Jews is a different issue. Same thing with you and I. God saved us, brought us out of the world, but taking the world out of us is a rather lifelong process. Would you agree? That's why we have Bible study, because none of us has arrived. We're all learning and growing. These people need it. And so he starts off in chapter 44 in verse 1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, the southern and the northern kingdom. Both of them are referred to. This is what the Lord says, who has made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Don't be afraid. Don't be overtaken by fear or difficulty or circumstance. Don't walk in fear, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun means the upright one, the one who does what's right. It's not that they were perfect, but they were moving in a good direction. And so God says, as far as I'm concerned, you're already the upright one, much as he calls you and I perfect in Christ Jesus. I love that he starts off by saying, but now listen up. You know, yet listen despite, chapter 43. It ended with a rather stern warning of judgment, but it didn't mean that God didn't have a plan for the nation. Didn't mean that he'd forsaken them. All of us need correction. Amen. Amen. My spirit's always open to it. My flesh never is. That's a statement of fact, isn't it? So we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit so that when I'm corrected, God corrects me all the time, then I can bear it, not get mad at God. Oh, yeah. Doing the best I can down here. And God says, things that you think are impossible are totally possible with God. And that's what I am learning continuously. God was not going to take back his promise of hope and restoration. They could still know the goodness of God if they would just turn back to him. Stop being stubborn. Stop being selfish. Stop demanding their own way. If they would just turn back to him in childlike faith and humility. Quite frankly, that's all that God has ever required of any of us from Genesis to Revelation. Proud and arrogant know-it-alls and hard-hearted people, they're not receptive to anything that God or man has to say to them. And they started returning under Zerubbabel with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Took us through that about 538 B.C. after their 70 years in captivity. But you'll remember as God starts off, but listen up, O Jacob. This becomes real personal to me. You call me Pastor Jim. That is my title. That's not my name. It's my nickname. It's what I've been called by every member of my family since I can remember. But my name is James. Do you know how you say James in Hebrew? Jacob. Yeah, well, you know, you look at Jacob, that's kind of a mixed bag of worms, isn't it? I mean, he had his good moments and he had his shady moments, you know. Heel catcher, you know, to put it in today's vernacular, you sleazy used car salesman, you know. Well, that's who he used to be, you know, until he had a personal encounter with God. You might remember this out of Genesis, where he's running from Laban, his father-in-law who's on his way, and his brother who last time he saw him wanted to slit his throat. He's on his way with 400 armed men. You know, and Jacob's traveling with an extended family and flocks and herds. Running literally is out of the, it's not an option. So he divides his camp into two separate camps, hoping, well, one of them will meet one and one will meet the other. And then lo and behold, an angel of the Lord shows up that night when Jacob's all by himself. Now, this is to me the silliest thing on earth you could ever do. An angel of God shows up and you go, oh, yuck, put him up. Whoa, are you serious? The angel had to be going, you got no idea who you're messing with, do you? You know? But it says that he wrestled with this angel until daybreak and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. You read that out of Genesis and it sounds like he's making demands of the angel. Yeah, except when you cross-reference that with a tiny little passage out of Hosea. It says that in that wrestling match, he sought God with tears. He was begging God. And then it helps us to understand the tone of voice that's present in Genesis. And it later says, I don't want to get ahead of myself. This is funny. How many of you have prayed, God bless me? I have only 10 million times, and that was today. Who doesn't want to get blessed by God? But I got one idea of what being blessed by God is, and he has another. Have you noticed that about God? He catches me off guard sometimes. So Jacob says, angel, bless me. And he touches his hip and dislocates his hip for him. Not what I meant. Not what I meant. I mean, maybe a little money, win the lottery, you know, a nice house in the Hamptons, or, you know, bless me. Well, here's what the angel of the Lord did. He crippled him to where he couldn't run. He'd spent his whole life, and he's a grown man in his 60s or 70s at the time of the wrestling encounter. And the angel's thinking, you're in your 60s and your 70s. You don't think I could whoop you? Are you serious? You're going to wrestle with me all night? And it's almost like God says, why don't you just wear yourself out? Tell me when you're done. You can fight me on this. We can fight all night long. You know, I'm just getting started. I can do this for hours. And finally, when Jacob's worn out and the angel blesses him with a dislocated hip, Jacob asks him, what's your name? And he goes, well, that beside, he said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob, heel catcher, snake oil salesman, and used car deviant. I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel because you've struggled with God and have prevailed. It wasn't his might that prevailed. Hosea says it was his tears. It was his tears. So, you know, it's never my intention to get in God's grill and tell him how the cow ate the cabbage. Life is frustrating, and sometimes we can take that out on those closest to us. And sometimes, can I tell you, God's got big shoulders. He can handle it. If you've ever been mad at God, can I tell you, he'll get over that pretty quickly. That's not a big threat to him. He understands that life is frustrating. But Jacob, James, my name, is a man who had been living by his own means all of his life until that moment. I did too, and you did too before you got saved. You lived by your own wits, your own fists, your own whatever, trying to get by and make do. And then you met God somewhere along the road. For Paul, he had to get knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus. Job had to go through the tremendous trial that he did so he could come to the end of his rope and learn to trust in God, not his riches or his health or societal position. Every character I see in the Bible had to learn lessons. We are no exception. Now, like Jacob, I can fight God on this, or I can receive it when God takes me to the woodshed and says, Jim, could we have a talk? And I know I need a spanking. I needed far more spankings as a kid than I actually got. Got away with a lot. One time I stuffed comic books down my britches in the back and said, okay, I'm ready for my spanking. Mom saw that I had the comic books hanging out the rear end. And okay, let's take those out of there, Jimmy. And yeah. But we don't like correction. Nobody does. Your flesh endures it, but it hates it, despises it. But in my spirit, I know that I need correction. Like all of these biblical patriarchs we've talked about, like this whole nation did, I think America needs a little course correction. Have you noticed the resistance to that lately? Have you noticed the rising anti-Semitism, the anti-Christian sentiment that seems to be on the rise? Tracy and I and John were talking a little bit this morning prior to our prayer time about there of all of the social media platforms that are out there today, and the world seems obsessed with these things. I confess I don't understand. I really don't. I can watch a couple of things with my grandkids on YouTube, but I don't find it addictive. You know, I've looked at X and Instagram and the rest of those. You know, I shrug my shoulders and go, what? What's this all about? Seems to me, maybe just because it's old and I'm crotchety, probably is. But I look at those platforms and I say, what a waste of time. What a waste of time. TikTok seems to be populated by idiots that do stupid things just so somebody pushes the like button and watches them. And they do some absurd things. You know, whole mouthful of deltoids or altoids or whatever, and then chug a bottle of soda pop and have it squirt out their nose when it turns to carbon. Really? People watch this? And they, you know, got 100 million views on this. I haven't ever understood it. I remember when YouTube first came out and Gangnam Style came out. Remember that Korean dance video? And I watched it one time and I thought, I got no interest in watching Korean idiots dancing, you know, on beaches and doing weird stuff and coming up with some pony-style dance move, you know. And it got over 1 billion views. A billion views. I wish I could have reached 1 billion of all of that billion and said, get a life. I mean, really, this is what you obsess with? I don't understand it. What Christians should obsess with is God. Satan knows that, so he will provide 10,000 distractions. TV, radio, social media, the list is endless. Actually, he is the prince of the power of the air, and you consider how much travels through the airwaves, and it helps explain a lot of the spiritual pollution that's out there, and we have to be careful of that. It's not that there's not some good programming on TV or on the social platforms, but have you noticed that's not where the world is going? It's where Christians go, but we're very much in the minority. It would have been easy for Israel to say, we're being chastised, God's written us off. He hadn't. He's comforting him and uses the tenderest of terms. I'm the one who formed you in the womb. Now, by way of application, it tells us all we need to know about the abortion industry. God says, I formed you in the womb. So abortion kills something that God has made in the womb. It is a supernatural thing, and we should think that through. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, O James. Oh, Jim, my servant, Jeshurun, he calls us upright because I don't feel upright. You ever been there? You ever been condemned or feel condemned or unworthy? I think the enemy preys on those kind of feelings, that negativism. And so God, apparently Israel did too, so God has to remind them, I see you as already upright. I see you as already godly. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, verse 3, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Hallelujah. What a promise. What a promise. I got it highlighted in my Bible. That means everything to me for so many different reasons. I will, future tense, pour out my spirit on your offspring. Well, he's poured it out upon us as the children of the living God. Living this side of the cross. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit seemed to come upon different people at different times, but not for keeps. It was like he'd come upon Samson and he'd tear a lion up, or he'd come upon a prophet and he'd tell David something, or, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon one person or another for God's purposes in that moment, but it seemed to be rather episodic. But when Jesus started telling his disciples in John's gospel about the Holy Spirit, he says he'll be with you forever. Amen. Forever. Why is that necessary? Because you wear a body of sinful, fallen flesh. And we are learning that apart from him, his Holy Spirit, I can do nothing. Many try to do ministry apart from the Holy Spirit. A pagan can go to seminary and make straight A's. Come out with his master's degree and pastor a church, and he's not even saved. There is a danger if we forget it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That was spoken to Zerubbabel, who basically, God was telling him, you know, you're going back, you're leading all of these people back into the land of Palestine, their homeland. But understand this, don't dare try this journey apart from my Holy Spirit. If you're not completely dependent upon me, you're going to blow this bigger than Dallas. The same is true for every single thing that you and I do. I think much ministry goes on. I see it on all levels in ministry, from pastors, associate pastors, that seem to think that busyness is a substitute for godliness. And it is not. It is not. Or people, you know, trying to earn God's grace and favor by working themselves to death in the church or something. Now, the church always has plenty of needs. That's certainly not the issue. But anybody who does service and then grumbles about it shouldn't be doing that service. You know, I talk to pastors all the time, and I've seen so many come and go. And there's a lot of them that are bitter, that are mean. I asked one pastor one time, I said, what do you look most forward to in ministry? And he says, getting out of it. He said, I can't wait till I retire. He was a part of a denomination. They paid a big retirement. And I said, I love you with all my heart, but you shouldn't be in ministry. You should turn that over to somebody who's got some fresh vision, some passion, and will do things realizing it must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, you'll burn out. You'll burn out. Now, I actually had one pastor tell me, I love pastors that say, yeah, but. He said, well, Pastor Jim, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Who cares? You're out either way. That's a silly thing to say. And it came out of a pastor's mouth. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's only by the Spirit you'll grow to the place where you don't have any buttons for people to push and road rage won't bother you. And things that go wrong in the world will come off you like water off a duck's back. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. That's where I want to go. I see that Jesus kind of was in that place where he was so full of the Holy Spirit of God, so in tune with God, so 24/7, just right there, moving in intimacy with the Father. Just seemed like nothing rattled him, not even the cross, not even getting whipped and beaten. He didn't even say a word in his own defense when he was flogged. Who of us would do that? You know? There's so much injustice in the world today. How did Jesus endure it? The same way you and I endure life, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus meant when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a supernatural walk that he's called us to that takes place day by day. I love it that he calls his people chosen, a term that was dear to the heart of Paul and Peter and James and John, the other disciples. We're chosen. We're loved. We're accepted. As imperfect as we are. That's why Paul could write something that took me so long to understand. Love covers a multitude of sins, he said. Well, that meant if we had enough of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love in us, nobody'd ever be offended. There'd never be a church split. Everybody would be contented. Would be learning and growing, praying for each other when in fact we fall short, and like Israel consistently do. I love it that when God promises, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Joel said that, one of the latter prophets, in Joel 2:28. In fact, you'll remember that was quoted by Peter at Pentecost. And Peter breaks off the quote because a lot of that was only partially fulfilled at Pentecost. There was no signs in the sun, moon, and stars and things falling. But Joel promises this, and afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Some people say that prophecy is dead and it's not for today. Really? Anybody tell these biblical writers? Or do you just want to write a letter to those silly pastors and say, haven't you read in your Bible? I mean, Jesus said that to the Pharisees one time. He said, don't you guys read the Word? They read it for a living. That's what they did for a living, 8 hours a day. But they never applied it to themselves. No, that was for everybody else, not them. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Are you open to the gift of prophecy? You laugh? Huh? You got it. Praise God in heaven. The spiritual gifts, understand this, the spiritual gifts are for the imperfect church until that which is perfect comes. That's why we need all of the spiritual gifts. I know that people like John MacArthur and other pastors say, oh, no, those were sign gifts for back then. They're not for today. Where does it say that in any of the gifts of the lifts that some were for back then and not today? In fact, if all of them are given to sustain the church until Jesus comes and makes us all perfect, why do we need some but not all? I've dialogued with Pastor John MacArthur, and I say, some gifts are for today and some are not for today, but you're the judge of that? Which ones? Maybe you say you have the gift of teaching. Well, maybe that was just for back then, and it's not for today. But every Sunday you get in the pulpit and you teach. So how do you reconcile that? I mean, it's all of the gifts or it's none of the gifts. But you and I are not free to say, well, I don't believe in that one's for today or that one's for today. You know, here's the thing. Most of us tend to dismiss gifts that we don't personally experience. I don't have the gift of tongues. So I have to tell you, in my pre-Calvary Chapel days, I wasn't open to the gift of tongues. I saw it abused a lot. And because of the abuse, I kind of threw out the baby with the bathwater. All of the gifts, they got to all be of the devil. And there are plenty of denominations out there that tell you that. I think there are two things the church needs today: the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit help us to become more Christ-like with the exercise of those. As the Holy Spirit, as we daily put ourselves in His presence, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Oh, I long for more of that fruit in my life. That's the spiritual fruit that is for every Christian since Jesus rose from the dead. The spiritual gifts are different. They're given in different manifestations to different people at different times. Paul says concretely, not all can prophesy. Not all are apostles. Not all are teachers. It starts with the particle of negation in the original Greek language, which emphatically says not everybody can speak in tongues. And yet there are some denominations that say you're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. What an unbiblical heresy, which leaves people feeling like second-rate Christian. Man, I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can't speak in tongues. Well, He baptized you with another gift. Get over it. Be content with the spiritual gifts you have and not discontent with the ones you don't have or envious of other people. And these gifts are given in different measure to different people. There are some people that got more of the gift of teaching in their pinky finger than I got in my whole body. And I rejoice in that. I think that's great. But to the measure of the spiritual gift that God's given me, I want to do the best I can with what I got. All of you have spiritual gifts. You may not know what they are. Maybe you need to spend some time in Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of the gifts are listed there, but they take a wide variety of forms. They look differently in different people. And that's all explained for you in those gift passages. Will? We all have, most likely, multiple gifts. What I have noticed over these many years that I've been observing these things, it seems like, this is just a general rule, not saying there's no exception, seems like all Christians have one dominant gift and other secondary gifts. But if you're open to the Holy Spirit, those may ebb and flow over time. Let me give you, for instance, I've never prophesied in my whole life. And one time I had 30 or 40 Bible college students when I was teaching at Calvary Chapel Bible College in my house for a midweek Bible study. And we were all in a ring, the biggest ring I could make in the living room there. And at the end of the Bible study, God spoke to my heart and He said, Jim, I want you to lay hands on every one of them sitting in the chairs and prophesy over them. I've 50 excuses right here. I got 50 excuses. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I've never prophesied. I don't plan on getting the gift anytime soon. I don't even believe that I've ever asked for the gift of prophecy. I believe in the gift of prophecy, but, you know, how about something else? You know? And yeah, someone I'm more comfortable with. He's the hound of heaven. He wouldn't get off me. He had my scent, and he was going to tree this coon, and I said, okay, I give. And I had nothing. I got nothing. And I'm walking up to this first student, and he's sitting in his chair, and I'm going, oh, I was so nervous I could throw up, you know, I didn't. And I don't know what I'm going to say. I got nothing. Oh, yeah, I'm shaking like a leaf, you know. But I want to be obedient to God, and so, okay, fine. I feel like a fool. I know I'm going to wind up with egg all over my face. But you said do it, so I'm going to do it. And it's, whoa, in my mind, I've got this guy's life being played out. Yes. He's in Bible college. He's going to be a pastor. He's going to move to Cincinnati. This person over here is going to be a missionary. This gal here's got a ministry in day school. It all came, it blew me away. Never happened again. But if I hadn't been open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in that moment would have passed me by and I'd have missed God. I never pray. I don't even know that I have ever prayed for the gift of prophecy. But in that moment for those people, it was the most appropriate gift. But any of the spiritual gifts can be appropriate given different people and circumstances. You just have to be open, you know? And you know, God wants to use you, but he has to be able to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. And that is accomplished by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Understand, he is far more interested in making the man or the woman than the ministry. He wants to make you like his son before you do boo for him. He doesn't need you, Ryan. I'm figuring if he can use Balaam's donkey, he can use any of us. We're just the donkey du jour, the donkey of the day. Any old donkey will do. But if you want to be used by God, you got to be open to the Spirit. And you got to be seeking the things of the Spirit. Didn't Jesus say ask and seek and knock? Joe. That's an excellent question.
You can talk to a lot of people from the LDS Church. They're going to say, this guy was right on. Okay, so why aren't you, he prophesized the Smith guy, so why don't you follow him?
I think that's an excellent question. Can I address that before you get too far off that rabbit trail? Because you'll go down a hole, and it's going to take me a long time to catch up to you, and I'll have forgotten what you said up front. So let me take that in small bites, Joe, please. How do you know it's legit? It says in 1 Corinthians 14, if somebody gives a prophecy in church, it's to be measured by the other prophets in the church, and it has to be in jive with the Word of God. In the Old Testament, it says if it doesn't come to pass, stone them to death. There's a part of me that wishes we could take some false prophets today and stone them to death. And I hear prophecy. Oh, how about Nostradamus, that monk, that French monk from the 16th century, you know? Really? His prophecies are so generic, you could apply them to you going to Walmart for groceries tomorrow. You know, in the future, there's going to be a great leader arises and will be the rising and falling of many nations. Okay, what's that mean exactly? You know, is that like pick my lottery numbers for me? That's not very specific. Most false prophets deal in generalities. You'll notice most biblical prophecies, very specific. Isaiah in this very chapter is going to name a guy who was born 150 years later by the name of Cyrus, who's going to head up the Medo-Persian Empire, who was never even heard of at this point in time in history. That's specific. When Daniel says 173,880 days from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah walks into Jerusalem, that would you agree with me? That's pretty specific. Okay, I would too. You find nothing like that. When the LDS Church speaks their prophecies, I apply the same rules that the Bible tells me to apply. Have they ever said anything that did not come to pass or was not true or in conjunction with God's word? Yeah, only 100 million times. Thus I reject him. Can't stone him to death. But if we had stoning today, I bet there'd be a whole lot less false prophets out there. I mean, that'd cut clean through the issue, wouldn't it? And what's required today, Joe, and I'm glad you touched on that, is discernment. I want to know the Word of God enough that if somebody comes up, and can I tell you, this happens all the time. Had it happen, time without number. Prophets seem to delight themselves in rubbing a pastor's nose in it because they turn to the spiritual gifts lists there in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. God has appointed in the church, first of all, apostles, then prophets, then pastor teachers, and they say, we're above you. I've heard that from people who walk down the aisle. Well, that's it. If I don't hear humility in it, you know. But I've heard every imaginable bizarre thing about this. You know, I prophesy in Jesus' name this church is going to be absolutely dead and out of business in within 12 months. Here we are 35 years later. I wish I could stone him to death or at least throw a rock at him with a slingshot. You know, just one turn around, let me hit him in the cheek, and I'd be fine. I don't need to stone anybody to death. But most prophecy that's given today needs to be sifted through the grid of biblical discernment and spiritual discernment. And by the way, discernment is listed as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So while I would Maybe we'll do that sometime, Joe. I would love to go through the spiritual gifts. They're only listed four places in Scripture, and I'll bet you in four Wednesdays we could plow our way through that. How about this? How about this? How about when we get done? John, you're going to have to write this down and remind me. I will forget as soon as I get in the office tomorrow until I've had my coffee. When we get out of Isaiah, let's do the spiritual gifts. That, I think that, wouldn't that be a profitable study? I think we can help you find out what your gifts are. We can encourage you to be open to the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts that He brings. It really begins not so much with a discussion of the gifts as it does a discussion with openness to the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power. How do I stay in touch with the Holy Spirit? He only wrote one book. Between prayer and the book and praise and worship and asking and seeking and knocking and continuing to do that, I know with all of my heart God will reveal Himself to you. You ask Him what spiritual gifts you have. As you go through those gift lists, He's going to make it pretty clear. Or you're going to snap your fingers one day and you go, oh, now I understand why I love praise and worship so much. You know, it's the spiritual gift. Or I love ministering to those little guys back there. Or I have actually had one person, my daughter, who said, oh, Daddy, I feel just excited and alive in the Spirit when I do the church books. You need prayer, girl. But there is a gift, get this, there is a spiritual gift of administration. And those people thrive on cranking numbers. I don't understand that at all, but that's not my gift. Now, me expecting you to everybody speak in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the proof of your salvation. A, that's unbiblical. Tongues has a place and a purpose, but it's not to show people that you're saved. You look at how it was used, for instance, at Pentecost, that was a real need that was addressed in that moment. When Cornelius comes to faith later on in the book of Acts, he, a Roman, starts speaking in tongues, and it is mostly to convince Peter and the boys, this is legit, God wants to save the Gentiles too, which blew those Jewish fishermen out of the water. Gentiles can be saved. Do you know what the first century teaching was by the rabbis? That Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. They didn't believe a Gentile could be saved. The Jewish people, well, they're the chosen frozen, right? Well, how many times does Isaiah talk about that the Messiah would be the light of the Gentiles? You know, the Galilee has seen a great light. But when we get done with Isaiah, we'll do the spiritual gifts. I promise. Stick around, Joe. More to come. Good? All right.
One of the things I found out about false prophets a lot of times, they tell you what you want to hear. Yeah. Like, well, God's going to bless your socks off. You're going to grow in the ministry. And I'm like, oh my gosh, where did you get this guy?
That's, you make a salient point. As soon as somebody tells me that God wants to bless your socks off, you're going to win the lottery, here's your winning lottery numbers. You know, you pray and seek the Lord and buy a house in the Broadmoor by faith. And by the way, give me all of your money. Okay, well, I got red flags going off all over the place, but Dwayne is absolutely right. They usually tell you what you want to hear. The health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine appeals to your flesh. Has nothing to do with the Spirit. Your flesh wants a nice new car, big house, and nice neighborhood. That's what your flesh wants. Okay? Now, what did Jesus say to do to the flesh? Kill it. Paul says, reckon it to be dead, okay? Because that's not the life that we should be pursuing. If God gives you health and wealth and riches, praise God in heaven. That's wonderful. But our heritage is in heaven for us. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. Scripture says it's not on earth. We look for it in the wrong place. Your spiritual journey, all that is required of you is that you seek the Lord. That's all God wants from you. Don't complicate this. Jesus just wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants your problems. He wants your issues. He wants your baggage. And you're thinking, who wants that? The person I married doesn't want that, for crying out loud. Yeah, that's because God wants to take that off your shoulders. Amen. We bear a burden that sometimes we were never meant to bear. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And yet there's a lot of anxious Christians out there these days. And you go, where's the rest? Where's the peace? Jesus promised it. If you're walking in anxiety and fretfulness and fearfulness, you're doing something wrong. Plain and simple. The answer? Be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of His presence is what? Love, joy, peace. Patience.
I'm still working on that one.
Yeah, so is the Holy Spirit. All of the fruits listed there because you don't got it. And you need it. But we all do. And that's why we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. Some people have seen so much of the abuse of the spiritual gifts, they tend to throw out the baby with the bathwater like I did. When in fact what the Holy Spirit wants to do is love on you, encourage you, bless you, make you Christ-like, impart to you love, joy, peace, and patience than the others. Man, who would not want that? You know? All of that before you do anything for God. He wants you. It's not what we can do for God. It's what He's already done for us in Christ Jesus. Do I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with all of my heart? I had the finest, most godly men in the Calvary Chapel movement one time at a pastor's conference. I wanted baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't, you know? And I understand the disciples received the Holy Spirit in John 20 when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They got the Holy Spirit. Then how do you explain Pentecost that happened afterward? It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are all synonymous terms, but obviously subsequent to salvation. Sometimes you just need more. Have you experienced that? Sometimes I do. I need more. You know, more grace, more peace, more love, whatever. Sometimes they just need more. And seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like being dunked under your water baptism one more time and washed of the filth of the world, and you come up out of the water and you go, I'm good. I'm good now. I got my peace back. He equips you for the work of the ministry, but understand the equipping takes place before the work of the ministry. You got to be that person that has a burning bush moment with the Lord. You look at a Moses, he'd have never been the deliverer that God wanted him to be without that burning bush experience where God says, I'm going to so humble you, you're going to breathe dust. You're going to get on your feet. Now, I'm going to just tell you up front, take your shoes off because the ground whereupon you stand is holy ground. Most of us look and go, yo, it's dirt. No, because of God's presence, it's holy ground. He's there. He is there. In that moment, you learn what humility is about. You learn what acceptance is about. And the fact that God loves you and use you even despite all of your excuses. I mean, Moses, I can't talk. I can't do this. You know, God says, phooey, phooey. Who made mouths? You say you can't talk. Who made mouths? That's a good one. So the Lord says in verse 3, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, and we have inherited that blessing. And they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees, flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jim, Jacob, James, Iacobos, in another language, Yaakov, in yet another language. Still another will write on his hand. I'm not into tattoos because I got a phobia against needles, so I can't get a tattoo. It's not a religious thing with me. It's a kind of pain and blood issue with me. I don't like pain, don't like blood. But another will write on his hand, I'm the Lord's. That's what the nail prints in Jesus' hand are, the ultimate tattoo, if you will, the ultimate reminder. He is the Lord's. He came to do the Lord's will. Yeah, he's got my name engraved in the palm of his hand. It was the nails that should have belonged to me that went through his hands and not mine, and will take the name of Israel. This really looks beyond the immediate environment of Israel coming back into the land. That is the context, to be sure. But you look at May 14th of 1948, when Israel was gathered again for the first time as a sovereign nation for 2,000 years. They were destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD and dispersed, scattered all over the earth. But with this move called Zionism in the late 1800s, such as you saw in Tevye being played out in the Fiddler on the Roof, God was drawing these people back from all over the world. And the nation of Israel's existence today is a testimony to God's word and its faithfulness. And that's why everybody's trying to wipe them out. That's why the whole world has become anti-Semitic. Nobody was calling for a ceasefire on October 7th when innocent babies were slaughtered and beheaded and burned by Hamas. Nobody was calling for a ceasefire then, but now that we're leaning on Hamas, well, these innocent Palestinians, free Palestine, they're already free. Do you know who elected Hamas, the terrorist organization, to head up the nation of Gaza over there? They did. They, in a democratically formed election, voted Hamas to take over from the Palestinian Liberation Organization when Yasser Arafat died. They voted the terrorists in. And now we're supposed to, with a broad brush, say, oh, they're the innocent victims? Really? Have we so short a memory we forget our history? And they say, oh, yeah, but 10,000 children have died in Gaza. Where'd those numbers come from? Hamas. Hamas. The same ones that are using hospitals for headquarters? Are you kidding me? Anybody ask anybody else? Anybody corroborate this? No, but I heard it on the news. 10,000 innocent Palestinian babies were slaughtered. Yet just like they told us, Israel shelled our hospital. And there was hundreds and hundreds of people killed. When in fact, a small rocket-propelled grenade launcher landed in the parking lot and took out a pothole about yay big. Nobody was killed in a hospital, but Hamas milked that one, and nobody questioned it. None of the news media questioned it at all. Hamas said it. It must be true. Do you see what an undiscerning age we live in today? So it's up to you and I to put on our spiritual discernment. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 where the Lord gets into idols, because there's plenty of idols out there in the world today called a wide variety of names. But feel free to read ahead from verse 6 in chapter 44, and we'll continue plowing this fertile ground of God's word. But boy, Joe, you have made me hungry for studying the spiritual gifts now. Thank you for bringing that up, buddy. I appreciate that. You can actually read ahead and look at what Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 have to say about the spiritual gifts. And that way you can write down all of your questions, because you will have many. You will have many. I will probably have a few, but that's why Dwayne's here. I can ask him and everything will be fine. Well, let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I'm sure glad I'm related to a God who does. And someday the things that are rather murky today will be crystal clear when we stand before your holy throne with the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty."